Shalom, Saints. Welcome. Welcome back to another episode of After Hours. Thanks again for taking the time to be with me. This is part four and our final part in the mini-series of Labourers in the Vineyard, where we've been taking a look at all different areas of the body of Christ. We've had evangelists, apologetics, messianic ministries. So if you're new here or you haven't watched any of those so far, by all means, you can watch this one in isolation, I'm sure, but have a look back and see the previous episodes. It's a time in which we're taking a look at the body of Christ in the widest lens, a delve into Christendom at large, and to appreciate that although we may not agree on some fundamental principles of doctrine and theology, we can still glean very positive things from across the board. And this week is no exception. Again, for the sake of discretion, we may not align as a body of believers in terms of how we see the scriptures in the Bible, particularly those who are on a messianic path, who are, Torah observant. However, if you're mature enough in your path and you're happy to look other parts of the body and to glean what you can, then I think there's fruit to be had. And this week is no exception. As I mentioned, we will be looking at preachers. And when I say preachers, it's a preacher in the loosest term. All of these individuals, I believe, have ministries, are teachers, preachers. They have their own podcasts and shows and basically do the work of ministry in general in various different formats. But I think predominantly a lot of these guys, I feel, are very good at delivering sermons, very good at delivering the gospel message, quite often do preach obedience to God's commandments. And again, with regards to where we see ourselves either in the Bible, how we identify as the church, the ecclesia, Israel, how we see covenantal elements of what the Bible says, they vary largely. And I'm sure, as we all know, even in the messianic communities, these principles vary as well. So as easy as it is to look at the differences, I think it's good to look at the fruit, to enjoy, savor that fruit and celebrate a job well done. So with that being said, the first individual we'll be looking at, among all of them that we'll be looking at, I've just enjoyed to different degrees at different parts in my walk. And today, and first up is no exception. Probably familiar with this individual, Mr. Paul Washer. Been around for a long time. You may not know the name, but I'm sure once I play the clip, you'll probably be familiar with his voice. We'll watch the clip, and then we'll get into it.
I want you to look at something. Isaiah 50, verse 10. This is in the servant song. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Man, you are in a right relationship with God if this is you. You fear the Lord that obeys the voice of his servant. That's the Son. You've obeyed the voice of his Son when he said, rise and live. That walks in darkness and has no light. Hold it. Michael was teaching that the true Christian walks in the light. That's exactly what John says. That's exactly what John says. Walks in the revelation of God. Walks in the light of God. Yes, the purity of God. All that. So what is he saying? It's talking about believers when God, in his grace, remember how Abraham had nothing to look at, to hold up, his faith, accept the promise and God's character. Here's what God's going to do, you believe it. You're going to be crying out, I want to feel something, I want to feel something, I want to see something. And there are times when things like that, a sense of the presence of God, are entirely appropriate, wonderful, and needful. But when you really start getting into the more difficult classes in God's teaching, he will leave you at times in utter darkness. Leave you without anything to sustain your hope or your faith except your knowledge of his character. And if God promised to hold the hand of Messiah when he walked on the earth, you can be sure that he holds the hands of the Messiah's disciples. So let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Let him do that. Not trust in what he can see. God will take away your feeling. He will even take away the sense of his love from you. He will sometimes leave you and it seems completely barren. Why is he doing it? That you learn to trust in the nature, the character, the word of your God. And then he goes on. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire. And among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. These are people who say, no, your character is not enough. Your word is not enough. I need to see something. I need to feel something. And so they go out there and they acquire strange fire. They've got to have some experience. They've got to have something, because just trusting in the nature of God. And so many believers will come to me and they'll go, I'm believing, but it's almost as though I see nothing. I feel nothing. There is nothing to support me at all. And I'm going, oh, child. And yet, you find yourself believing. And yet, you find yourself going forward. Or I'll tell them something like this. Good enough. Seems quite hopeless in your case. Did you drink and party before you became a Christian? Oh, yes, I did. Well, go back to it. If I was you, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I can't do that. No, no, really, really, go. Open door. I'll look up some in the Yellow Pages or get on the internet for you. Go out and have a bang-up time. I can't do that. Why? Why? Because of my God. Sounds to me like God is making you a spectacle at this moment. And he's very happy because he has left you with nothing. He's drawn from you everything. And yet at the same time in heaven, he's boasting of you. Look at my servant who walks in darkness and has no light, but trusts in my name. Do you see? Now, so many of you can identify with that, and you're going, what I thought was a desert because of my sin is actually God getting greater glory from me than he would have if I had all kinds of things around me supporting up my faith. Do you see?
This excerpt was taken from the full sermon.
So just to touch on the message, speaking on being in the wilderness, as it were, in Bamidbar, we also know that in the Hebrew, Bamidbar translates as the word. So he's talking about being in a deserted place where your feelings and your thoughts are either contradictory or in complete opposition of what the faith pertains to, or what the word of God pertains to. And all we have left is the character. And we know, as we study the word, that the character of the Lord is revealed in his word. It is revealed in the nature of the 10 statements, the 10 commandments, and is revealed throughout the Torah through his son, Yeshua. That's a message that I particularly connect to. I wouldn't describe myself as perhaps the most charismatic of believers. So what I really enjoy about touching on this element of, you know, faith over feelings, you know, if we were to do this walk based on our emotional reaction and how we feel, I think we would be left lacking in so many ways, whether it be in character, whether it be in our dedication and just our general walk. It can be so counterintuitive to our feelings and our circumstances. So the message itself is great. And you'll find with a lot of these guys that we're looking at, particularly Paul Washer, we're kind of delving into what would be described as the reform crowd, you know, maybe some Calvinistic tendencies to the faith. A lot of these guys, studied puritanical writings and the ways of the Puritans, which again, that's a whole different area of the faith, which I personally have found great fruit from in terms of looking at the Reformation and that period of time, not only in terms of what we have in common as Messianic believers today, but also the things that we've received and are able to do so today within the faith. I believe that we have a lot to credit for our forefathers, although we may not be aligned today in a lot of doctrine, but I think certain principles have been laid down by that period of church history. And Paul Washer is one of these guys who has who leans towards that side. Also, I find just as a man and as a preacher, I find him to be particularly convicting. I know he's incredibly enamored by the principles of being in the Word and being prayerful within your relationship with God. Preaches a lot about conviction of sin, walking in obedience, the fruit that comes with being in obedience to God's Word. Speaks on repentance, like really classic 101 stuff, which I've appreciated and gleaned a lot from. He's kind of like, he's a bit like a dad. He's a bit like a dad that he's like, you'd want to be around him, but at the same time, you know, he could kick your backside quite comfortably. And I think there are testimonies of the way in which he disciplines his children is actually quite funny. And, you know, really believes in bringing up your children in the way, for they will not depart for it later. And he's just classic, preacher. And if you've got the time or you're led to, one of his series that I particularly enjoyed was his sermons on evangelism. I believe it's like a three-parter. It's quite long, it's quite lengthy, but it may not necessarily be what you'd expect from like a teaching or a sermon on evangelism. It's not necessarily right, I'm going to give you the tools to go out and preach to people. But if that's something that you're led to look at, I definitely recommend that. I've got a lot of good stuff off that. So that's Paul Washer. Heart Cry Ministries, I believe. Go over and check them out if you're led. Okay, next up we have... If you don't know this guy, then you need to come out from the rock that you've been hiding under. It's Mr. Derek Prince, the late great Derek Prince. Now, for the British audience, there's something about as a man, I always found him to be very gentlemanly, very, I guess there's that Queen's English element to him, a proper old-fashioned gent, as a personality in the way in which he comes across and I guess a throwback to a certain extent of a bygone era in this country where things, I guess, were proper. Whether you were a churchgoer or not, there was a certain upstanding demeanor to a lot of men. And I guess maybe to the detriment at some points where you get the whole like stiff upper lip, British reserved kind of vibe. But that's not applicable to Derek Prince. I always found him to be very warm, charming, engaging, so, so knowledgeable. And I'm also a fan of the pulpit. Like, don't get me wrong. You know, we see the Book of Acts. We see a lot of messianic congregations. It's home fellowships. It's small. It's intimate. But I also personally have a regard for what it means to be in the pulpit and to preach God's word and the power and the responsibility that comes with that. So I personally hold the pulpit with a high regard. So when I see somebody like Derek Prince or a Paul Washer in the pulpit, for me, I think there's just, and I'm not talking about some stuffy priest on a lectern telling you that he's sitting between you and Jesus. I mean, just scholarly men who know the word and who are trying to build and encourage the congregants to walk closer with God. Derek Prince, again, renowned author, many books written. Very prolific in so many ways. But we'll watch the clip, and I get bored of saying this, but there's so much out there. I mean, Derek Prince's channel in particular is just like, it's dense. And there is barely a topic in which he hasn't preached on. If you're interested in demonology, he's got it covered. If you're interested in the power of the gospel, he's just got like such a back catalog. And I'm preaching to the converted here in terms of like those of you who are familiar with his work, but again, just an appreciation for those that come before us. And anyway, we'll get into the clip.
Now, this morning I'm going to deal with something that's extremely practical. What I've described to you is true, it's wonderful, but in a certain sense, you don't necessarily know how to make it real in your life and your experience. So this morning I'm going to teach on how to appropriate the blood of Jesus, how to get the full effects of the blood of Jesus working in your life. And by way of introduction, I want to turn to Revelation chapter 12. And verse 11. Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 11th verse. This is speaking about what I believe to be a great end-time conflict that lies ahead at the close of the present age, a conflict in which heaven and earth are involved. The angels of God are involved. Satan and his angels are involved, and God's believing people on earth are involved. And thank God that the victory goes to God and to his people. And this passage describes how the people of God on earth, God's believing people on this earth, played their part in obtaining that victory. It's a statement made by the angels, but it's made about the believers on earth. And it says, we're in Revelation 12, 11, they overcame him. Who is they? They is people like you and me, believers in Jesus Christ. Now, who is him? Satan, that's right. That's very important. And you see, that shows very clearly that there can be direct conflict between us and Satan. There's no one else in between. They overcame him. And then it tells us how they overcame him. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And it also adds what kind of people they were. They loved not their lives unto the death. To say it in one word, they were committed. Totally committed. And that's the only kind of Christian that frightens Satan. Totally committed Christians. When it says they loved not their lives unto the death, what does it mean? Well, it means for them, staying alive was not priority number one. Priority number one was to do the will of God, whether they stayed alive or not. Staying alive wasn't the most important thing for them. The most important thing was to be faithful to the Lord and do His will. See, we talk about being soldiers in the Lord's army, but I think a lot of us really have got a very vague and rather sentimental idea about what it is to be a soldier. I, by no choice of my own, was a soldier in the British Army in World War II for 5.5 years. And let me tell you one thing. When I didn't enlist, I was conscripted, but anyhow, when I got into this situation, I didn't get a nice little certificate from the commanding officer saying, we guarantee you, you'll never have to lose your life. No soldier has ever joined an army on the condition that he will not be killed. In fact, in a certain sense, any time a soldier joins an army, one of his commitments is, I may be killed. It may cost me my life. And it's just the same in the Lord's army. You've got no guarantee that you will not have to lay down your life. The people that Satan fears are those who are not afraid to lay down their lives. After all, life is comparatively brief anyhow. It's not going to go on forever, and it's not all a bed of roses, is it? It would be foolish to miss eternal glory for the sake of a few brief years on earth. You see, I believe this is enlightened self-interest, to have a proper sense of values. What is more important? I believe that we should say, for me, the most important thing in life is to do the will of God. That's a wonderful statement in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When you unite your will with the will of God in total commitment, you become unsinkable. You're undefeatable. You're unshakable. You're just as totally sure as God's will. When you identify yourself with the will of God, whether you live or whether you die is of secondary importance, but you cannot be defeated. Now, I want to consider what it means to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. This is one of the precious treasures of truth that God has given me over the years. There's no way you could put a price on this. You could offer millions of dollars, but it wouldn't be sufficient. There is no monetary value equal to the value of this truth. I want to say it very simply, and I trust I'll make it clear. Listen carefully. We overcome Satan when we testify personally to what the Word of God says, the blood of Jesus does for us. I'm going to say that again. We overcome Satan when we testify personally to what the Word of God says, the blood of Jesus does for us. Now, rather than just leave you trying to remember that, I'm going to ask you, invite you to say it after me, all right? To fix it in your minds. Don't translate with me. I'll say it phrase by phrase. You say it afterwards. All right, are you ready? We overcome Satan when we testify personally to what the Word of God says, the blood of Jesus does for us.
Yeah, that's, excuse me, Derek Prince, just absolutely timeless. I think you can compare that to a lot of modern preachers today who've got the gimmicks, who've got the props, got the special effects, and it's current and it's now and it's, you know, it's on point. But I can't help but think it will get dated quite easily, but you can watch Derek Prince at any time, and because it's so entrenched in the Word, it just hits every time consistently. Really powerful message there as well when it comes to commitment. You know, how committed are we? Are we really prepared to lay down our lives? And it's a deep, you know, it's a deep question and something that we need to continually ask ourselves, and a question that I need to ask myself too, because perhaps when we first come onto the walk, we can have that resolve to, you know, I'll die for this, you know, I'll lay down my life for Yeshua, I'll do everything I can to be the best possible disciple I can be. And sometimes life gets in the way, and I say that loosely because there's a strange paradox in the human condition, in that we are designed and geared towards preserving life. I mean, Torah is all about life and giving of life and preserving life. And there's something inherent in our nature that is like, we're trying to save our own skin. And that's not necessarily sinful or bad. It's just, biology. It's, being part of this fallen state. And then also as a man, you know, you want to provide, you want to be strong, you want to be optimum for those around you. So there are so many things that we can get zoned in terms of staying and preserving our life. But ultimately, you know, that question of whether it be sacrificial in a smaller setting, whether it be sacrificing yourself, dying to self in different ways for servitude, to honor others, to honor your parents, whatever it may be, we're constantly in that state of dying to self. But then ultimately, you've got the big question of martyrdom, which I know many people will have the conversation about. You know, particularly in the end times context, you know, are you willing to lay your life down? Because there can be some patterns in the world and things that are on the horizon potentially where we may be forced with a situation where, you know, we're beginning, well, not beginning, we've always been marginalized, but that marginalization is actually legislatively becoming tougher and tighter. And even within the church, you know, to be zealous for the Word and zealous for the commandments and to want to do what the Word actually says is actually contradictory to a lot of what the church is facilitating and propagating, whether it be through different practices within these institutions. So yeah, it's a deep question. So I mean, that's a 7-minute clip, and you've already got yourself like a deep conversation or a deep meditation for your day, and something to ponder on that will convict, encourage, and ultimately build you up. So I do thoroughly recommend Derek Prince. Like, I've got no problem at all. And again, like anyone else, I'm sure if you watch their stuff long enough, you're going to see something by which you don't agree, and that's okay. And one book that I would definitely recommend, husbands and fathers, if this is something that you're contemplating or something that you're looking to do in the future. And I'd say one of the best Christian books I've read, full stop, goes into the role of the prophet, priest, king, expectations, and breaks down really well the fractured nature of what it means to be a man, a husband, and a father. So, yeah, if you haven't already, Derek Prince, go check him out. Excuse me. So, let's have a look. Who we got next? We have Mr. John Piper. Now, John Piper, again, another prolific author, probably from the maybe more like reformed crowd. I first came across his work on YouTube in the Desiring God series, where it's basically any question you can imagine with regards to the faith, basically. And these questions are put to John, and he always answers them. And there is a what I really like about John Piper. A is his voice. He's a very soothing, calm, the sound of his voice is very pleasant. His ability to convey the deep intricacies of the not only the meditative and the philosophical and the emotional sense of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, he can articulate in a way that's so joyful, loving, gentle. And I've always really appreciated that his heart for Yeshua is like, it's quite something. And this series or this channel, again, really palatable, bite-sized chunks of really deep topics. So this is what makes you happiest.
What makes you the happiest? What are you after? What's the one main thing that, if you got it, would make you the most joyful person for the longest amount of time? Every breathing human being on this planet is on a quest to find a fountain of joy. The whole Bible assumes this quest, and the Bible answers the quest too. And to see how Pastor John has historically turned to a handful of key Bible texts, particularly four of them, four go-to texts, he mentions a lot, about 50 times now on this podcast to date. And each is worth a close study. It's worth writing out by hand into a journal, worth meditating on, even memorizing. And those texts include Psalm 40, verse 16, Psalm 70, verse...
I've just clocked on episode 1,934. I was thinking, wow, I've nearly done, I think I'm approaching 50 of the Upper Room and stuff. And it was like, I've done 50, nearly 50 episodes. And this guy's like... 2000.
4, Romans 5, verse 11, and 1 Peter 3, 18. Each of them, in their own way, says, God is the prize of the gospel. And it's two of these texts that came up in a very short video John Piper recorded in 2017. I recently found it and pulled it to share it with you here. Here's Pastor John.
What's the deepest root of your joy? What God gives to you or what God is for you? One way to get at that question in your own soul is to ask, why did Jesus die and rise for me? And of course, there are glorious answers like he died to forgive my sins and to take away the wrath of God. and to give me deliverance from hell, and to give me imputed righteousness, and to give me entrance into heaven, and to cause my body to be raised from the dead, and to give me entrance into the new heavens and the new earth, and take away all my tears. And that would be right and gloriously true, and we should rejoice in it. But none of them is the ultimate reason for why he died. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He died to bring us into fellowship with God, because in God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And all the other works of redemption are a means to that. It says in Psalm 40, verse 16, let those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. It doesn't say, let those who love your salvation say continually, great is your salvation. But great is the Lord. Of course, our salvation is great, and we should love it as great. But mainly, our salvation is happening to us, and all the gifts of God are coming to us in order that we might know God, love God, treasure God, be satisfied in God. So the biblical answer to the question, what is my ultimate, deepest source of joy? It's not his gifts. It's him, known and enjoyed in and through his gifts.
Amen. I especially love that Psalm 40, 16 text. May all who...
Real small excerpt there. And aside from what he's talking about, I think for me, touching on the joy of salvation is always a very, very pertinent question and meditation in terms of where you're at on your walk. What is the state of your joy in salvation? You know, it says in the word that eternity is stamped on our eyeballs, and we can often neglect that and forget about that. You know, so often in the scriptures we're called to remember, because by our nature we're fickle and forgetful and focused on other things. And we can easily go days, weeks of not even considering our salvation, let alone taking joy in it. And I speak from personal experience, and I check myself and think, wow, how have I not considered this more? And it may not even necessarily be because I'm not in the Word, or I'm not praying, or not focused on godly things. It's the joy of salvation. You know, the hope of things that are unseen, as it says in Romans. You know, it's like, wow, are you really walking in the Spirit? Because again, I refer to that first love stage where you're buzzing and you're God is real. Yeshua died for my sins. I've found a feast, and wow, I have a hope and expectation of a life of an eternal promise and eternal peace and love and an existence with the Creator of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything that exists in our knowledge. And he knows me. He knows me personally, and he's always been with me. And wow, he came here as a man. He died for me so that I could be joined with him in eternal pleasure, you know. And we neglect that, amazingly enough, whether it be through distractions, whether it be through sin, whether it be through forgetfulness, you know. So again, just, it may be a 3-minute excerpt, but already you've got a day's worth of meditations of like, wow, am I really walking in the joy of my salvation? So that, again, that clip for me, it highlights the gentleness, the loving articulation of, I guess, some of the things we experience in our emotions and our thoughts that we may not necessarily be able to describe. And that's part of the, I think for me, part of the appeal with a lot of these guys is that through the beauty of modern language, they can express our thoughts and our feelings towards God in a way that is just beautiful and amazing. So again, if you're led, head over to the Desiring God channel, and there's plenty more of that. If you're a reader and a serious reader at that, I would recommend John Piper's book Providence, which again, providence within itself is such a huge subject within the faith, in terms of finding God's sovereign plan in your life, irrespective of the situation, and also seeing it in the redemptive history of the church and humanity in general. It's an absolute whopper. It's a big book, but if reading's your thing and deep meditations is your thing, that will definitely keep you ticking over for a while. So that's that's John Piper. We got next Voddie Bochum. I presume that's how you say his name. It is for me. Some of you may have been more familiar with his face of late. I feel that he's, come to more of a prominent, I don't know if that's, I've just seen him popping up on a lot more kind of mainstream media outlets of late. And again, he's another guy who's been doing this for a very, very long time. And off the bat, what I really appreciate about Voddie Bochum is his ability to take modern day problems, situations, wokeism, and he can relate biblical principles and the word in terms of explaining and facilitating why, as Christians, we don't fall into certain traps when it comes to social justice, because there are a lot of elements of social justice which you look at on the surface level and you think, well, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, there are many things that on the surface look like we should be doing, because surely, you know, justice is good and helping people around us is a good thing. But obviously it's a bit more nuanced than that. And Voddie Bochum's got a great way of getting into areas of racism, equality, and just all those good old social justice areas. Aside from that, he's an amazing preacher, evangelist. As I said, his ministry's been going for a very long time. The clip that I'm going to show today isn't necessary. It's not from a sermon, which I could have easily have showed. But he recently, well, I say recently, it's an age ago in internet time, but he did an interview with Ben Shapiro. Again, another character, shall we say. And he's talking about all the different areas of the faith. And the area that I've highlighted is men in crisis. So he's talking about biblical masculinity, what it means to be a man in the modern age, and a Bible following man, which I think he just articulates real well. So,
you know, when you take manhood and try to look at manhood in isolation, you've already got a problem. The God who created us, he created us male and female. And so you cannot understand maleness apart from femaleness, right? You have to understand what it means to be a man, first of all, by what it means to be made in the image of God, and second of all, by what it means to be made as this counterpart to a woman. And this idea that God created us to be priest and prophet and provider and protector, God designed us that way. And when you take us away from that, like, you know, we're bigger than women, we're stronger than women, you know, we have all of these things that allow us to take advantage of women. They get pregnant, you know, we can just walk away from it and, you know, leave them with that. There are so many things that if left unchecked, they do allow for this toxic version of masculinity. And so what we have to call men back to is this understanding of manhood that is outside of themselves. And you being a man is not just about who you think you are or even who you want to be. It is about you pointing back to the one who made you. It's about you pointing back to the purpose for which he made you. And it's about you pointing back to the relationship that he intends for you to have with the opposite sex. And, you know, one of the things you mentioned is men not wanting to be married. That's an incredibly important part of the picture of what it means to be a man. This idea that we would be in a relationship, that we would be the head of a household, that we would be, like I said, priest, prophet, provider, protector within that context. All of that gives us not only purpose, but it gives us greater understanding of what masculinity is all about. And it also keeps it in check and it protects women. That's the irony of all of this. You know, people are fighting against the patriarchy. People are fighting against marriage. People are fighting against traditional roles. And the result is you leave women unprotected and you leave men unchecked to do whatever they will with those women.
So let's say that you've talked to many, many young men, obviously, across the nation. And let's say that you're faced with a young man.
Yeah, it's refreshing in the kind of red pill manosphere to have a man in a red polo talking sense when it comes to masculinity. And I think in a modern era of emojis and short attention spans and generally the denigration of intellect and, I guess, optimization of human potential, it's really important and really refreshing to have people who can have a strong vernacular, who can use the language. And I'm not talking about, all right, be a smarty pants for the sake of being a smarty pants, but, you know, have conversations with meaning and purpose and the ability to vocalize and talk about the way in which you want to express certain points. And Voddy is very good at doing that. He's a great orator. He's very good at making complicated principles sound very simple. And I think that's a massive valuable asset to have. As I mentioned, he's been very prominent in his ministry for a long time. Again, feel free to check out his stuff online. He's been in Zambia. His ministry was called to Zambia, and I think the Lord's really blessed the work that he's been doing out there. So, Voddy Bochum, check him out. Now, my last offering for the week goes to an individual. I guess some consider him to be controversial within media. I don't really find him to be particularly controversial because a lot of the time he's just talking about what it means to be a Bible-believing Christian in a modern world, which generally upsets the apple cart quite easily. Now, Doug Wilson, I believe he's based in Moscow in Idaho. And not only is his ministry blossomed over the years, I believe, again, he's an extremely prolific author. I've read a couple of his books. And again, I may not necessarily agree with a lot of things that he says, but I really appreciate some of the work that this guy does and what his ministry does. There's a lot of content. I believe he's got a organization called Canon Press. They do a lot of literature, podcasts, blogs. Just a lot going on. Even his family, his extended family, his children, his daughters do a lot of work with regards to biblical womanhood and His wife does. It's just, there's just a lot going on. And what I like again about Doug Wilson is he can get, I guess, quite wordy at times. But I quite like that. You know, that sort of, he appreciates C.S. Lewis and just that kind of stuff, and I'm into it basically. But I know he wouldn't necessarily be everyone's cup of tea. But what I really, really enjoy is that he has an enjoyment and a fearlessness of not giving a hoot about upsetting people through biblical principles, and not for the sakes of, you know, being controversial or upsetting people. But he's very vigilant in terms of what a biblical principle actually applies to in a modern context. And he definitely causes a stink. There's great clips of him going onto college campuses and talking about biblical sexuality, and talk about like going into the dragon's den. And not only does he deal with it really well, he's just so comfortable with like being insulted or castigated. And it's like, wow, okay, I could probably do with a bit more of that. Again, there's a lot of content I could have chose. He has what's probably the best name for a show. It's Blog and Mayblog, which is a great pun. And goes into current events, both within Christendom and in the world. Again, a lot of sermons, a lot of teachings. But what I've got today is NBC news report. And obviously, like, NBC, the liberal media, go in to meet Doug. And the angle, as you'll see, is basically we've got this, like, Bible bigot who's upsetting the town because he hates, you know, all of the marginalized people, as it were. And it's like, it's really not the case, but it's the essence of this, of what I really enjoy, is just like, he really sticks to his guns and doesn't really suffer fools gladly, which I think is a great, which is a great thing. And again, for all the differences in theology and doctrine, like, the world does not like him. Like, the world are really not fond of this guy. So you have to ask yourself, okay, well, like, if they're not into him, then I would imagine that he's probably doing something right from a biblical perspective. But anyway, we'll get into the report. I don't know if we'll watch the whole thing, but we'll just watch it and see how it goes. But
Idaho's dunes of grains and grass, a battle without bullets over the direction of a town.
I believe that what's happening in Moscow is a microcosm of what's happening all across the country that started here maybe 10 or 15 years earlier than what's happening across the country.
And that is?
Well, just the radical division. I don't think our nation has been this divided since 1859. It's divided and it's inflamed. And that whole process, I think, began to be visible here a decade or a decade and a half before it became radically visible in the nation as a whole.
Pastor Doug Wilson leads Christ Church in what he calls a Cold War civil war.
Our rights come to us from God and not from the government.
Fighting in, of all places, a college town. Moscow, home to University of Idaho and just 8 miles from Washington State University, exudes a live and let live vibe.
One of the interesting things about Moscow is how these two entities live side by side, and I mean literally. Right behind me, that's the offices of the Christ Church. And right next door is the headquarters for the local Democratic Party.
From this former art house movie theater, Wilson leads his campaign to make Moscow a Christian town.
Idaho is a very red state. Moscow was historically a very blue dot in this red state. And so consequently, the fact that we've done this has been disruptive in the minds of some, but the feasibility of evangelizing in Moscow had to do with the importance of the university and the size of the town.
So in your version of a Christian town, would there be a place for non-believers?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Would there be a place for same-sex couples?
What, you mean legally?
Yes.
You mean like marriage?
Mm-hmm.
No marriage. But there'd be same-sex couples.
No marriage, even though it's the law of the land in the United States?
Just like Roe used to be, right? In my belief system, in our doctrinal stand and what we believe the Bible teaches, homosexuality is not only a choice, but a sinful one. Yes.
It is a muscular, masculine-led vision of Christianity.
Scripture tells the man to provide, protect, and love. Scripture tells the woman to honor, help, and submit.
Expounded on his show, Man Rampant.
Men are going to be dominant no matter what you do.
And articulated.
The way this is edited is just like, it's so sketchy. But you get the point where it's like there was probably, you know, so much footage that they had from the interview, and they just like snip, snip, cut, cut. And it and they're already painting a picture of him being this, you know, patriarchal monster who hates, you know, hates anyone else other than Christians, which I know is not the case.
In his blogs, this one saying marriage is a little kingdom and the husband is a little king.
A wife should be submissive to her husband, as Paul teaches in multiple places. Yes. So a wife should be submissive to her husband. But in the blog post that you just cited, I made a special point of saying that the woman exercises authority over the selection of the one that she's going to submit to.
So when you say wives should be submissive to their husbands, does this mean, why shouldn't they be equal?
Well, because God created us a certain way. So we want to fit with the design.
Former Mayor Nancy Cheney says the community has endured decades of Wilson's often incendiary ideas.
When some kind of outrageous statements were made early on about Southern slavery as it was, as a mutually affectionate relationship between master and slave, or saying that members of our LGBTQ community, trans people, should be exiled or possibly stoned, that catches our attention.
Wilson says he was misunderstood, rebutting the many controversies on his website, writing he does not believe in the death penalty for homosexual acts or that slavery was a positive good. But the visible and invisible lines being drawn here and elsewhere across the country are setting off alarm bells for many faith leaders.
Do you consider Christ Church a church?
I don't.
Really?
I really don't.
What is it then?
I see it as a dominionist cult.
Reverend Dr. Elizabeth...
A dominionist cult, which I think she's referring to this element of... I think they're taking this like principle of making Idaho a Christian town and throwing it into like dominionism theology. And I know that's not what he's about. I know he understands the principle of, you know, the kingdom being like a mustard seed and growing and growing on the earth. But I know he's not a dominionist. But, you know, just in those little excerpts when he's talking about, you know, masculinity, the dynamics of marriage, what constitutes a marriage itself. There's nothing he said there where I go, wow, well, yeah, he's off the rails. But yet you talk to other people and he's, you know, he's leading a cult, and it's like, well, if he's leading a cult, then I don't know what I'm a part of.
Stevens leads the Unitarian Universalist Church of the Palouse.
In the public square, I don't see them representing Christianity. I don't see them representing the values that I find in the Bible. I see them representing patriarchy. I see them fighting the culture war.
Stevens' position in that war is visible for all to see, a stained glass rainbow chalice. Wilson fights with the printed word, A prolific author, he's written dozens of books, all distributed by his own Canon Press. It publishes more than 1,000 different titles, half of which are books and materials serving hundreds of thousands of homeschool and Christian students nationwide. Wilson laughs off the cult accusation, but the former Navy man embraces culture warrior.
You can't have a naval warfare without ships, and you can't have tank warfare without tanks. And as I tell Christians all around the country, you can't have culture war unless you have a culture. Our tagline is all of Christ for all of life. So we want to be 7 day a week, 24-hour Christians in everything we do. And a distinctively Christian culture is forming here, and not reclusive and not cultic, but it's distinct.
Here in Moscow, Wilson and Christ Church have built a multi-million dollar enterprise that includes a K through 12 school.
Which, again, you speak to any congregation, any church leader, that's all they're trying to facilitate is a community of like-minded, Bible-adhering Christians who are doing it in love, in a like-minded way, that's not oppressing other people, that's not, you know, trying to do anything to others, hurt anyone, or anything like that. They just do what they do, and they do it in love, but yet that's seen as bigotry and cultish, which is, like I said earlier, to say that we're being marginalized is just is an understatement because of what we're trying to do.
School, a publishing house, a college, and a streaming show. Pursuits that some worry will change the very character of this town.
What scares me is that he is making Moscow into a Wilson town.
Keeley Emmerine Mix is a former pastor.
What worries me is not that the stamp of Christ might be wrongly shoved down the throats of my neighbors here in Moscow, but that the stamp in the foot of Doug Wilson will be wrongly and is being wrongly crammed down their throats or stand.
When you have really crossed many lines.
Are you being judged on your faith rather than your product?
I believe 100% that that's true.
Josh Flickner says he came to Moscow seeking a Christian community and found it in Christ Church. But his business, Journey's End Cafe, is paying the price for where he worships.
I really wanted this place to be actually a bridge builder in the community. And so, yeah, it's really a bummer that that a lot of people in the community are just so full of bigotry that they do not want to even try to build those bridges.
He says his workers are threatened by crank calls and his future by a social media campaign calling out businesses run by church members.
Look at what people say about my business and then pretend like I was not a white heterosexual Christian male. That would be a hate crime. Anywhere else in the country, against any other type of person, that would be a hate crime.
3 weeks after this interview, Flickner announced he's closing the cafe.
So how close is Wilson to reaching his goal of turning Moscow into a Christian town? Well, no one is quite sure, but everyone has an opinion.
Honestly, it's almost laughable, only because you're talking about a minute percentage of the population.
George Scandalos and Brandy Sullivan own restaurants and businesses on Main Street.
As someone who was served on the city council, I haven't seen any traction gained in that area. There, the last two elections, there were some candidates who were members of Christ Church, and those elections were very uneven. And
I would call it a landslide.
There you go.
In defeat?
Yes.
You have 700 active households, about 2,000 church attendees. This is a city of 25,000 people. Is the way to reach your goal to bring in more people or to convert the hearts and minds of those who already live here?
It would be both. Yeah, we would want to persuade the people who are already here, and we want to welcome the people who arrive here.
Like many other churches, Wilson's deals with accusations of sex abuse, including a deacon this summer pleading guilty to a federal charge of child pornography, and Wilson marrying a released child molester to a church member.
The thing that upsets people is not the child molestation offense, because there are 20, 30 sex offenders in Moscow. And everybody knows the name of one of them because of where he goes to church. Right? The ones who don't go to church, they're all okay. They stay out of the newspapers. But the one who is repentant and wants to live right and is, you know, straightened out, we're going to go after him because this is because the target is actually me.
Wilson, if anything, seems energized by the criticism and attention and undeterred from his goal.
Do you see expanding this microcosm from Moscow to the full United States?
It's hard to envision how that might happen. I think it would be wonderful if it did. So if there were a reformation and a revival, that's something we pray for regularly. And if what is happening here caught fire and spread elsewhere, I would be very, very grateful.
Thank
you. Yeah, so that's Doug Wilson. And yeah, I just thought that was a good way of showing a hit piece towards somebody who's just trying to do, you know, lead a church basically. And to be honest, I don't think the report really shows his personality or B, like how good he is in terms of like his teaching and preaching everything else. You just have to take my word for it or check him out for yourself. But one thing that didn't come through on that is the guy's sense of humor, a very witty, funny guy. And yet again, somebody who I've just enjoyed and appreciate the contribution that he's made on the whole. So that is our look at preachers, I guess, and everything in between. So it's been cool to have a look across the board and just to show some of the individuals who I've enjoyed and appreciated in my time as a believer, and I hope that there are many more to come in the future. Again, just to reiterate, I think there's great fruit to be had out there. I think there can be potentially a tendency to maybe not even discuss that we watch certain things or enjoy certain ministries or teachers for fear of not being like hardcore messianic Torah believers or not. And that can literally just be because of logistics and time that you spend, that you would just prefer to watch things of a messianic principle. And that's cool. I know that there's only so many hours in the day and you may not have an interest in what goes on elsewhere. That's completely fine. But what I thought would be good to highlight is that, you know, don't have any shame in saying, no, I watched that teaching or I've seen him preach and, oh yeah, that book is actually pretty decent. And we do actually align on a lot of things when it comes to the Bible. There are obviously some key fundamental differences. And what I wouldn't encourage is somebody who is perhaps maybe vulnerable in their theology or understanding or are new to the faith. I wouldn't recommend, right, go and watch this over here and go watch them over there. And I still don't even recommend that on the whole in general. It's like, get plugged into your local church, go to that, serve, study your Bible. If you've got a good teacher or something that you like online, get into that. But really, I wouldn't say like go and study all these people and learn everything. But if you're led and you have an interest in terms of seeing the wide spectrum of the body, and you know, quite a lot of these things can actually reaffirm or even just affirm what we believe in terms of the adherence of the scriptures and what applies to us today. Because quite often we can hear a contrary opinion, a contrary teaching, and rather be swayed by it and pulled in. We can say, actually, no, you're wrong. and you're wrong. And I'm happy to say you're wrong, because I really love the Sabbath. I really love the feast. I really love the fullness of Torah. I really love what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. And it's not just this, you know, weekend, you know, saved by the blood, you know, par off. It's a commitment. And quite often I find, with that being said, a lot of these guys are seriously committed, are seriously sold out for the Lord, and are walking with the revelation that they've received and the teaching to the best of their ability. And who knows what Yah will do in the future with regards to these congregants and to these ministries, whether it comes to revelation of Torah and who they are and the identity that they're yet to discover in the fullness. So it could potentially be really exciting times, because, you know, there's always a remnant. There are great things that are taking place in the UK and in the United States respectively, which potentially could be incredible as things get you know, more interesting in the world. So yeah, I hope that the last few episodes has been an insight into that, has been an insight in terms of what I enjoy and what I appreciate, and yeah, hopefully there's some good stuff to be had. With that being said, moving forward, we've got some really cool things lined up for you, both in terms of the Upper Room. We've got some great interviews lined up. Also with the After Hours, stay tuned, because there will be some very exciting things taking place on the show, and really excited to be rolling some stuff out with that. But with that being said, thank you so much for joining me. It's been a pleasure. I hope this reaches you and yours very well. And Yah willing, we'll see you again on the next one. So from our house to yours, shalom, and see you soon.